Will you pray with me, please? Lord, we come humbly before you, bowing. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us. You, God of the universe, God over all, would speak to our hearts through your word, through your Holy Spirit. Instruct us this day, we ask humbly in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. For the word of the Lord is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Those words, those kind of sobering and even maybe frightening words, are from Hebrews chapter 4. And they're a vivid picture of the state of our souls before God, right now, in the present. It's present tense, those verses. There's no secrets in us. There's nothing hidden. We come in here and we look real good, some of us. Some of us look better than others, right? And we put on our smile, some of us. And we do this thing. But God sees it all. He sees it all. And not only does he know everything, that in and of itself is sobering, but that passage says that we're going to give an account to him. We're going to give an account to him about all of those things that are in us, everything inside us. And that's true, by the way, whether we believe in him or not. Every Christian, every atheist, every Buddhist, every Muslim, every Jew, every Hindu, every pagan, every religious person, every non-religious person will one day stand in God's court and they will give an account to him. We'll all do it. And when that happens, and we don't know when that will happen, but when it does, one of the things that we're going to instinctively do, or we should do when we think about it, is we're going to be reaching for anything we can get our hands on to cover us. Anything at all that we can do or say or think to come between what is the holy and righteous, just God and us. Like Adam and Eve in the garden, right? They sinned, and the first thing that they did, they were aware of their nakedness, and they were like, okay, we gotta cover ourselves up. Isaiah, who was a prophet, the very mouthpiece of God, when he went into the temple and he saw the Lord seated on his throne and the train of his robe filled the temple, his response was, woe is me, prophet of God. Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm ruined, he said. Because I'm a man of unclean lips and I live in a people of unclean lips. And when Peter, you know, first started preaching the gospel in Acts 2 and he was filled with the Spirit, he went out into the streets. And one of the things that he said, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified. And it says they were cut to the heart. And they said, what can we do? Those are the kind of reactions that happen when we're confronted with the reality of who God is, with the reality of his holiness. When we dare to think about it, that's our reaction. It ought to be. It's got to be. Now, why on earth do I begin this sermon this way? Because it helps us to understand the magnitude and the importance of what Paul is saying at the end of Galatians chapter 2. In these verses, at the end of Galatians chapter 2, verses 14 through 21, Paul lays out the doctrine of justification by faith. Justification by faith. But we're not going to think much about that until we think much about him. We're not going to have a true appreciation for justification by faith until we have an appreciation for God and his holiness. And that's kind of a theme throughout this whole message. Appreciating and understanding and knowing our need for justification. Justification by faith. It's one of the fundamental doctrines. Super important. And the more we know it, the more we grasp onto it, the more it's going to transform us. It will. The more we understand that, the more it's going to transform our lives. Now, I have an outline today. Some of you might be surprised about that. There's a little thing in your bulletin. It's not going to be up here. So baby steps, okay? But the first thing we're going to do, okay? Because Paul just drops this term on us in verse 16, okay? At the end of chapter 2. And so what we want to do before we even get there is to define what it is to be justified. What is justification? What does that mean? Let's talk about that. It means simply, very simply, to be counted righteous or to be declared righteous. Okay? It's a legal term. And so if you think about that word, just that word, to be declared righteous, there are two parts to this that's going to make it work. Okay? On one hand, there's the declared part. And that means there's got to be someone doing the declaration, right? There's got to be, it's a reckoning, and there's somebody who is doing the reckoning. And so for justification to actually be, there's got to be an authority. There's got to be somebody who declares. Somebody whose authority is the be-all, end-all of everything. And who is that somebody? It's God. Okay. He is the one who declares. And he declares something. And he's going to judge something or somebody, and he's going to judge by a standard. And what is the standard that God's going to use? Here's the thing. What's the standard? He's going to use the law. God's going to judge by the law. If you look at Romans 2:12, all who sin without the law are going to perish without the law, and everyone who sins under the law is going to be judged by the law. So we have this authoritative judge, and we have the law that he's going to judge by, and the other thing that's necessary for this term to work is somebody to be on the receiving end of that judgment, right? So there's the judge, and on the other side, it's the person who's receiving it. And for justified to be a thing, get this, the person who's receiving the judgment is found to be in perfect harmony with that law. Perfect in word, in thought, in deed, in thoughts and intentions, all of that. If somebody is justified, in order for this word to work, God judges by the law and finds the individual on the other side of it to be righteous. He declares them righteous because they adhere to all of that, this standard that he has before him. Okay, so the thing is, doing this at the beginning of a sermon is kind of like putting the grand finale at the end, at the beginning of the fireworks show, right? You know, you're just like, okay, let's get the finale over with, and now we're going to let off one at a time. And so it might feel like that a little bit, okay? I hope not. But some of you, I mean, you might be saying, well, where's the fireworks at? I mean, what's that? I mean, it's just kind of like a lot of language. It's a little bit of a word study. If you're saying you don't get into word studies, my challenge to you is get into word studies, okay? That's my first challenge. We need to get into word studies because these words have meaning and they're important, okay? But the second reason that this is such a big idea is because man standing before God in judgment is a little bit like a toothpick standing before a nuclear warhead in judgment, okay? It's actually even more extreme than that, but that kind of starts to get us in the right realm. Toothpick, nuke, okay? Toothpick has no chance at all when that thing goes off. It's going to be done, obliterated, and we can't even imagine what's going to happen to that thing. But here's the thing. Justified, the fact that this word exists in our vocabulary and it exists in these pages of Scripture, it means that there is a chance for that toothpick. That ought to blow our minds. No pun intended. That ought to make us marvel at the thought that anybody could stand before God and get this term. Why does this term exist in this text? And that's what we gotta get to this morning, okay? So turn in your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 2. And we're gonna actually start in verse 14. And before we do that, I just wanna say one more thing about our sin. And this is a good example. I don't think I've ever used it here before. But it's Greg Gilbert's example. But he describes this piece of quartz, and some of you may have seen it. It's in Washington, D.C. in the Natural History Museum. And it's the most flawless piece of quartz finished that they know of. And it's about as big as a basketball. Has anybody ever seen it, just out of curiosity? Yeah, nice. I wish I had. Okay, flawless, this thing. Nothing on it. And he says that we can be in danger of thinking of our sin like somebody just kind of splattering some mud on the outside of that ball. And really, all that's needed in order to get it back to its state is just to do a little wipe off. You know, the museum guy comes by and he's all hacked off. But really, all he has to do is just wipe off that sphere some way. But that's not the state of our sinfulness before God. Okay? We're sinners not because we sin, right? It's because we're sinful. We're sinful. So it's not that we have a little bit of dirt or mud or something on the outside of us that just needs a little wipe off. It goes all the way through. We are mud. We are dirt, right? We are that. That's the picture of sinfulness. That's the picture of us before God. And that's why justification, this idea of justified by faith, gives us such hope, right? It gives us such hope. So we're going to use some guiding questions as we get into this. And they're hopefully there on your little deal, okay? The first thing that we're going to ask is, what did they know? And we're talking about Peter and Paul and all the Jewish Christians that are with them. What did they know? We're going to talk about what they knew. And the second thing we're going to talk about is, what did they do with that knowledge? Once they knew this, what did they do with it? What did they do with it? And then we're going to talk about what it means. What does it mean to the Galatians? Why is Paul going all the way through this? What does it mean for us 2,000 years some later? What does this mean? So what did they know? What did they do? And what did it mean? Let's start reading in verse 14 of Galatians chapter 2. Down there towards the end of verse 14. Paul, talking to Peter, says this: if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And so now you remember from last week that Peter had kind of lost his mind. Peter blew it, right? You remember? He goes out to Antioch. And he's out there with the Gentile believers. And he's eating with them, and he's living with them, and he's just with them, having fellowship with them, and everything's fine. And then some of the people come from Jerusalem who are Jewish, and they might have even been Judaizers. We're not clear on that, I don't think. But they come out there, and when these guys show up, then Peter starts to back off. He was eating with them, but now he's standing over here a little bit. And then he's standing over here a little bit, and he starts to just pull himself away out of fear of these guys. Because Peter, even though God shows no partiality, Peter was showing partiality, wasn't he? God doesn't have favorite sons and daughters, but Peter was kind of acting like he did. And he was not in step with the gospel, and so Paul gets right in his face and says, hey, that's enough of that. And actually, what we're going to do is we're going to treat these verses 14 through the end of the chapter like it's all one quote from Paul to Peter. And some of your Bibles actually have it that way. My Bible doesn't, but I think that makes the most sense. So we're going to approach all these verses as Paul talking to Peter about this whole thing. Okay? And so he reminds Peter of what they know. Okay? He says, we know. And first there on your outline, you know, what do they know? They knew what it was like to live under the law. They knew what it was like to live under the law. Peter and Paul both. He says, we're Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. He's on purpose talking like a Jewish person who is like judging the Gentiles. Okay, we know that we're Jews by birth. We've been living under the law our whole lives. And, you know, we see, actually, if we look at Acts, we see that Peter was concerned with the law and was concerned with keeping it even after he became a Christian. Okay? Even after he became a Christian. We see it in Acts 3. Peter and John, they're going for a walk, and they heal a lame beggar. Where are they when they're doing that? Where? They're going to the temple at the time of prayer. So they're still going to temple. They didn't stop going to temple, right? They're still going to temple. They're still praying. Over in Acts chapter 10, last week, okay, we see God lets this sheet down before Peter and says, you know, kill all this stuff and eat it. And Peter, what's his response? Absolutely not. Right? I'm not doing that. Now, he wasn't trying to keep the law because of he was trying to be saved by the law, but he was still obeying the law. He still thought a lot of the law, right? And so we know that Peter was a fan of the law, even still, right? And we know that Paul, before he got saved, he was a huge fan of the law. What was he before he got saved? He was a Pharisee, right? And we have his words over in Philippians 3. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, and as to righteousness, I was blameless under the law. Didn't mean he didn't sin, just means that when he did sin, he knew the prescribed sacrifices, he knew what to do, and he led an exemplary life in Judaism. And so these guys knew what it was like to follow the rules. They knew what it was like to obey the law. Okay? But here's what else they knew. They knew this is number two. They knew they couldn't keep the law. They couldn't keep it, could they? Yet we know, he says in verse 16, that a person is not justified. How did they know that? They know it for two reasons. First of all, and we'll hear in Galatians chapter 3, the law couldn't give life. Okay? The law could not give life. The second reason they knew it is because they couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. Peter over in Acts chapter 15, the council in Jerusalem, and they're talking about circumcision. They're talking about exactly what we're dealing with in Galatians. Okay? And what does Peter say about the Gentiles having to be circumcised and keeping the law? He says, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? We've not even been able to bear this. We can't keep these rules. Let's not lay them on them, right? He says, but we believe that we'll be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will. So Peter knew he couldn't keep the law. And Paul knew he couldn't keep the law. We have Romans 7, where Paul details his battle with sin. Okay? I mean, he knew what it was like to not be able to keep the law. Paul's reminding Peter here in Galatians, or here out in Antioch. He wants him to know that there can be no justification for the law, even from the Jews. Even the Jewish folk, Gentiles, aren't able to do this thing. Okay? Now, here's a question for us that's interesting to consider. If these guys were good at keeping the law, and they loved the law, especially Paul, how did they ever figure out that it wasn't working? How did they ever figure that out? I mean, especially Paul, he's a Pharisee. And there's provision, there's laws, and when you break the laws, there's these sacrifices. So we can do this. I mean, under the law, we can be blameless. That's what he said. How in the world did he figure out that that system wasn't really working or wasn't gonna? Yeah. Absolutely, right? That's the thing. He figured it out the same way that Peter figured it out, the same way that John and Barnabas figured it out, the same way that Martin Luther figured it out, right? The same way that Moody and Spurgeon figured it out, the same way that Wesley and Calvin figured it out. These guys all figured it out, right? Hopefully you and I have figured it out. Why? Because we encounter Jesus Christ. Amen. And Jesus Christ says no. Right? Justified happens through me. It's not going to happen through all the stuff you try to do. Right. It's going to happen through me. The way they figured it out was because they met Jesus. Amen. They understood what? The gospel. They understood the gospel. This is why Paul is trying to preach the gospel. This is why he's trying to preserve the gospel, because this is the only message, the gospel, that is going to be the power of salvation for anybody who believes it. It's how it was for them. They encountered Jesus. And so once they encountered Jesus, this leads us to our second guiding question. What did they do? I mean, that's what they knew, but what did they do about it? Verse 16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. We know that we can't be justified by anything but faith in Jesus, so we've believed in Jesus in order to be justified. It's a pretty logical thing, and sometimes I think we don't want to think about these as logical things, but it is. They were confronted with who they were confronted with how they could be justified by God, and so they made that move. So we have believed. They put their faith in Christ. Now, look at the very beginning of verse 17. And if you're reading an ESV, you're going to understand my problem. Okay? Mine reads, "But if in our endeavor to be justified." Now, most of your Bibles are going to say seek or have seeking. If we are seeking to be justified, we seek to be justified. But the ESV actually reads, "If in our endeavor to be justified." And that's a very interesting word at first. And it caught me, and I was like, what is that about? Okay? Because it's not by work. Endeavor implies striving or work, if, you know, and so what is that about? And so I looked that up a little bit, and here's the thing. There are different words for seek in the Greek language, but this one is seek with desire. Yeah. Seek with desire. So it's not just looking, and it's not just trying to know something. This is seeking with desire, and I'll give you some examples of where this shows up. It's the same word in Matthew 12:46, when Jesus' mother and his brothers are outside, and they desire to see him. Okay? That's distracting. Sorry. It's a big bulldozer outside. But they desire to see him. Okay? Now, that's not a very intense desire. It might have been. Sometimes your mom's looking for you and it's pretty urgent. Okay? But it's a desire. But they were seeking him with desire. Right? But here's where else it shows up. It shows up in Matthew 21:46 when the chief priests and the Pharisees were seeking Jesus to lay their hands on him. That gives you a little different picture of desire, doesn't it? They wanted to get rid of him. They wanted to kill him. It's the same word over in Luke 5:18 when these four guys are bringing their quadriplegic friend to Jesus. And they carry him all that way and they can't get anywhere near the house. They can't get in the door. And so what do? They get up on the roof, they tear the roof off, and they let the guy down. That's seeking with desire, right? There's a desire there. We are going to get to this man. We're going to get to this man. And that's the word he uses. In our endeavor to be justified in Christ. Because what? The theme of this message, sort of, right? They understood the need. They had a really good understanding of their ultimate need, their desperate need for Jesus. And so they sought to be justified by him. So verse 17 goes on. But if we in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners. Is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Okay, so this is some interesting language. And it gets into the other points in our outline. What did this mean? Okay? What did this mean? This language about justification by faith in Jesus Christ, what does it mean? And the first thing that it doesn't mean... Okay, and this is on your outline. The first thing that it doesn't mean is it does not mean an abandonment of holiness. It does not mean an abandonment of holiness. Okay? And so we read these words. Paul's saying, if in our effort, in our endeavor to be justified by Christ, we too are found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? No. If I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. I think there are two things that are possibly in view here. The one is, are we still going to sin as we're trying to be justified by Christ? As we are justified by Christ, in Christ, are we still going to have sin? Yes. Yeah, we're gonna. Okay, I think that's pretty surface, right? And that probably was one of the things that he was meaning. We're still going to be found to be sinners, okay? So these guys that are concerned about this, you know, even we are going to be found to be sinners. But another thing that he may be addressing here is this possible objection from the Judaizers, which is this. If you get rid of the law, if you say that justification can happen outside the law, then these people are going to do whatever they want. These Gentiles that you're talking about, they're going to have no regard for sin. They're just going to go out and sin. You start preaching grace like this, people are just going to sin like crazy. You're just giving them license to just do whatever. And you can hear that concern. And if you look over in Romans chapter 3, okay, I think he's fighting the same battle over there. And I'll just paraphrase this, actually. He says over there, what if some of the Jewish people were found to be unfaithful? Does that nullify God's faithfulness? Absolutely not, right? May it never be. No way. Jewish unfaithfulness does not nullify God's faithfulness. And then he goes on and he makes these human arguments, but he says, look, if my sinfulness makes God look super gracious because he's forgiving me, why not just go on sinning like crazy? You know, I mean, is that what we're saying? Is if my sin is the black backdrop, like, you know, behind the diamond of God's grace, then I should just sin all the time and that way God looks super gracious. Is that what we're about? Absolutely not. And he's fighting the same battle over here. Look, I'm not saying that justification by grace or by faith, excuse me, means that there's an excuse for sin. But some of you are probably familiar with this line of thinking, even in Protestant circles, even in Protestant denominations, right? There are plenty of denominations and plenty of thinking that goes on that has this very fear in mind. If we start preaching grace like this, then people are just going to do whatever they want. We are giving them license to sin. Is that what we're doing?
No,
that's not what we're doing. That's what Paul's saying. That's not what we do. But they will say, well, they need that fear. People need that fear. If you start saying Jesus forgave your past, present, and future sins, you start talking like that, then people aren't going to care what they do. They need that fear behind them. They need that fear around them like a hedge, like a Pharisaical hedge, right? To keep them afraid of breaking the law. That's absolutely false. We preach grace. Past, present, future. And let me just say this. If we encounter somebody who is saying, okay, that means I get to do whatever I want, then you are the furthest thing from what the gospel says. Right? Anybody who says, oh, well, once saved, always saved, so here I go. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. And we know that Paul wasn't thinking that because of what he goes on to say. In verse 19, he says, for through the law I died to the law. Why? Why did he die to the law? What does it say? So that I might live to God. So Paul wasn't trying to jettison the law in order to just get freedom. Man, to do whatever. He was saying, I am set free from this so I can serve him. Freedom. That's what the theme of Galatians is. It's about Christian freedom. And it's freedom to serve God. We're not under the law simply because we just don't like it. We're not under the law because he has set us free from it. And we can serve him in grace. The doctrine of justification by faith never, ever advocates sin. But Paul does say this. He says, if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Now, here's what every commentator, and I'm just going to tell you, I read commentaries because I was like, what? You know, my understanding was one thing. Every commentary I read, I'll tell you what they said he was talking about. So I'm just going to tell you what they said. And I think that they're right, but man, I was like, okay. Okay, but what he is saying, what he appears to be saying is this. If I go back and try to rebuild this system that I've been preaching to destroy with the gospel, if I have taken the gospel and I've preached it to people and they're set free and I'm set free and we're living in this freedom, and I go back and I try to rebuild all that now, which is what Peter was essentially doing by his actions, then that's transgression. Trying, and this is so big, trying to add stuff to what Christ already did on the cross, yes, is transgression. And that's huge. Gospel plus is transgression. It's not okay. It's sin, actually. Amen? It's sin, actually. And so that's what he's saying, I think, in verse 18. Paul makes it crystal clear that he has no intention of leaving the law to commit sins. He died to the law so that he could serve the Lord. He also says over in Romans 3:31, he says, do we overthrow the law by our faith? By no means. Absolutely not. On the contrary, listen to this. We uphold the law by our faith. We actually uphold the law by faith. That's an amazing thought. We uphold the law by our faith in Christ, and we're going to talk about, we're going to unpack that in the last verses of this chapter. We know that this happens because of what we read in verses 20 and 21. Galatians 2, 20 and 21. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. If righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. That's a massive, strong statement. That statement annihilates any possibility of salvation outside of faith alone, or grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. Amen. Because if Christ's death isn't enough, there's nothing enough. If we could get there some other way, then God put his Son on a cross for no purpose. For no purpose. John 3:16 falls apart. Now, here's the last three things on your outline. I'm going to fill them all in at once, and then we're going to go over them. We know that it didn't mean an abandonment of holiness. Okay? We know that it did not mean that. What it did mean is that he meant death to self. It meant death to self. It meant power for life. And it meant that Christ's death had purpose. It meant Christ's death had purpose. Now, what I would like to do, and this is going to be a little tricky maybe, but I want to actually start in verse 21 and work backwards through these ideas. Okay? First, Christ died for no purpose. If we could be declared righteous, if they could be declared righteous by their circumcision or by law keeping, Christ died for no purpose. If we can be declared righteous by our baptism, our confession, our church attendance, our offerings, then Christ died for no purpose. Right? If we can be justified by trying a little harder, how about that one? I'm just going to try a little harder. I just need to, you know what? I'm going to do my quiet time every day. I'm going to pray more. You know, I just need to pray more. I'm going to be in church more. You know, I'm going to be nicer to my wife. I'm going to be nicer to my kids. I'm going to try to not lose my temper. I'm going to try to not have any more lustful thoughts. Man, I'm going to try. I'm just going to keep trying. If we get saved that way, Christ died for no purpose. No purpose. In the cross, no purpose. But guess what? The good news is this. Christ's death had purpose. Christ's death had meaning. Amen? It had meaning. Jesus' death was not pointless. Let's go back up one verse. Jesus' death was God's gracious gift. Paul said, I do not nullify the what? The grace of God. We sang about it all morning. It was so great. I had no idea that that was going to go on. But I'm standing over there. It's like, wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. Amen. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. When I think about all the stuff in my own life, all my past, all my present, all my struggles with sin, and then to think his grace is enough. It is enough because Jesus died on the cross, right? It is enough because of what God sent his Son to do. It's enough because John 3:16 is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life, right? His death had purpose. His death had meaning. His death was God's gracious gift to us. I'm going to read to you from Romans 3. If you want to do a study on justification, by the way, justification by faith, just get Romans out. Get Romans and Galatians and just keep going. And then go over it again and again and again. But it's amazing the way Paul says these things. But Romans 3, starting in 21. But now, listen to this. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, as a turning away of his wrath, a satisfaction by Jesus' blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No. By a law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law, or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, this is this whole issue. Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On contrary, we uphold the law by faith. Backing up to the middle of Galatians 2:20 now. Paul says, because of Jesus' death, he has a new power for life. He has a new power for life. It is no longer I who live, but the life I live in the flesh. Christ lives in me, right? I live by him. He's inside me. He's inside me. And you know what I love about this? Here's what I love about this. We see the love of God. He says it right there. Who loved me and gave himself for me. Here's where you really see the love of God, in the word justified. Okay? It's to declare what? Remember? Declared righteous. It's not declared innocent. Amen. Isn't that neat? It's not just declared innocent, because it would be one thing if I'm the toothpick and there's the nuke, right? It would be one thing for me to go in there and into God's court and him to say, you know what, we're just going to act like this didn't happen. You know, because I love you, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to say, don't worry about it. And by the way, and I'm even going to treat you like it never even happened. I'm just going to wipe the slate clean. I mean, that would be phenomenal. I mean, that'd be amazing. But that's not this word. He doesn't just declare us innocent. He declares us what?
Righteous.
Can you imagine that? He declares us righteous. And what does that mean? That means that we're the one on the other side of that word. When I was describing that word to you, and I said that this person on the receiving end of God's judgment was going to be judged by the law, and they were going to keep the law all the way through from beginning to end, every single day, word, thought, deed, forevermore, perfect. Who was I talking about? I was talking about Jesus. He's the only one that ever did it. He's the only man that ever lived a perfect, sinless life, ever. But here's what justification says. It says that now God sees us through Jesus, and he sees us in the righteousness of his own Son. So it's not just wiping our slate clean. And God loves us. Yes. He lavished this on us with all wisdom and understanding. He sees us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And there's a book out, J.D. Greer, and I've mentioned it before, and I'll keep mentioning it forever. But it's a good book. It's called Gospel. It's a good book. But in that, he says, you know what? You could say, really? I don't know if I shared this with you before. To God is you know, here's why I think that you should love me. It's because, like, I fed thousands of people with a loaf and two fishes. Because I was treated unjustly and unfairly by men, and I didn't even open my mouth to fight it. I faced Satan himself in the wilderness, and I resisted every single temptation. That's what actually God sees when he sees us. He sees us through Jesus. We didn't do any of that stuff. We can't do any of that stuff. Jesus did all that stuff. And that's the exchange, what we sang about this morning. That's the exchange. It's not just death for death. It's life for life. It's righteousness in God. Righteousness through Christ. Let's look over at Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5 talks about the exchange this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling to the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, listen, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen. But here's the thing. Backing up then one more step to the beginning of verse 20. Why was this available to Paul? What does he say there in verse 20? I have been crucified with Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. That's why it was available to him. He was crucified with Christ. Paul's sin nature, and Paul died with Jesus and rose to new life when Jesus was resurrected. That's what Scripture teaches. And that's what he's saying. I've been crucified. He wasn't crucified. He was writing the letter. But he was crucified. His old sin nature, his self, his flesh, his nasty, was crucified with Christ and then raised to new life. And then all of this flows out of that. Then he gets this new power for living. Christ lives in me. Then he starts to do all of these things, and then he understands that Jesus' death has meaning, right? Because it goes that way. It flows out of that. So here's the question, of course, that I have for all of you this morning. Have you been justified? Are you justified? Here's what I need to ask. Have you ever seen your need? That word endeavor, have you ever seen that? Have you come to the understanding where Peter and Paul got to where it's like, man, this is, I've got to have this. Not just, yeah, Jesus, you know, it sounds nice. You know, the people at the church are super nice. I like some of the songs. I like to hang out. I like fellowship. Church is cool. It's fine. That's not this. It's a dying person gasping for breath, knowing that if they don't get to breathe soon, they're going to die. Amen. Right. Have you ever been there? Yeah. And then have you just put your faith in him? Yeah. God put him forward for that purpose. That's the power of the cross. Amen. Right? Christ became sin for us. Yeah. Bore the wrath, took the blame. We stand forgiven at the cross, right? Jesus' death has meaning. My strong encouragement to you is if you have no idea what that is or what I'm talking about, but you feel inside you this turmoil, that, man, this is what I need. I haven't even been able to articulate it before. But this is it, man. This is what I need. Cry out to Jesus. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be what? Saved. Call upon the name of the Lord. What does that mean? It means call upon the name of the Lord. That's what it means. Tell him everything that you're thinking, everything that you're feeling. Cast yourself completely on him. Stop trusting in your own self. Stop trusting in this works-based, I'm going to try harder thing. I'm just going to do more of this. I'm going to quit doing that. Man, when I get out of here, I'm going to quit this. I'm going to start doing that. That is not what you should walk out of here with. Right? So if you've never been justified, and you're that little toothpick, then that's what you need to do. You need to cast yourself on Jesus. Here's the thing. If you've been justified and you're a Christian this morning, this has power for us as well. Because Satan, what he loves to do is say, you see, you're not good enough. You see, you fail all the time. You blew that conversation. You just treated your kid like dirt. You blew up at your boss. You just looked at your phone again. All that stuff. You addicted to something this morning? Anybody hooked on something? If you're justified, if you're in Christ, guess what? It gives us power to live above sin, right? That's what Romans 6, go read Romans 6, right? Count yourselves dead to sin and alive. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Why? Because you're so good? Because you got it all? No, because of what Jesus did. Because of justification. It is actually finished. Satan wants us to walk around like it's not. Like it depends on us. It doesn't. It depends on him. It depends on all on him. And so when we're standing there in front of a holy God and we're instinctively reaching for anything that we can get our hands on to cover us, we got to be reaching for Jesus. Amen. And he's there. He's waiting. He's ready. Right? If he's calling out to you, my encouragement to you is call out to him. Amen. Call out to the Lord. Put your faith, your trust, your hope in him. And if you're a Christian who's been living a defeated life because you're acting like and thinking like and feeling like it's all dependent on you and your success, guess what? It doesn't.
That's right.
Depends on him and his success. He paid it all.
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, we're so absolutely unworthy. I am a miserable sinner. You know my heart. You know my struggles. You know my failures. God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for justification by faith and not by works. Thank you for seeing fit to put this out in front of us, Lord, so that we can latch onto it. Help us to live by it. Help us not to just know these words, but Lord, help us to live these words, these truths. Lord, our heart's desire is if there are people that don't know you, that have never been justified. Lord, would you do that today? Help them. Do that today, Lord, we ask. Have mercy on them. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.